We are in the book of James. Two more sermons to go. We are studying the book of James and have been since January. I trust you have enjoyed it. We have been going verse by verse through the book of James, and we find ourselves today toward the end of the book. We have this week and next week. And then we have the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. There will be a big picnic on that day. That's in 2 weeks. More on that later. So this has been a great study. It's a very relevant, a lot of very down-to-earth, relevant stuff that James gives to the church and the followers of Jesus, which is us, to consider as we live out our Christian faith. And today we have yet another very practical topic, and that topic is one of your favorite, I'm sure, the topic of patience. We all love patience. Who loves patience? Parents, don't you love it? So we're going to dive into these few verses here, and we had 6 verses to cover today. Let's pray and invite God's blessing, and let's look at this passage. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we welcome you today again, and we ask you, Spirit of God, to be our teacher. As you said, you'll guide us into all truth. We need truth. We need your truth. And not only the world around us that distracts us, but our own thinking sometimes is so distracting and leads us astray. But we trust in you. You are the anchor. You are the plumb line, and you are eternal truth that is absolute. And we submit ourselves to your way. Your way is good. And it is a blessing when we follow. And so we ask you to teach us. And Lord, we ask you to give us ears to hear and the grace to receive what you would say to the church today. And we invite you to work into our lives, Lord, into the little nitty-gritty things of our jobs, our marriages, our homes, our children, our loneliness, our poverty, our riches. Each part, Lord, we ask that you would come and work your word and bear fruit in us in these ways. I want to ask you as we're praying, you might hold your hands out because we're going to ask the Lord to give us the gift of patience. And so this is hard because getting there is often hard. But Lord, we just say that we know patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a good thing. So we ask you to work. Lord, work gently in us that we'd come to a place where we reflect you. I ask for your blessing this morning on your word, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in James, which is toward the end of the Bible. If you're new, if you don't know where it is, just use your table of contents. No shame in that. I remember being a brand new Christian, I visited a Presbyterian church. It was a very, very large Presbyterian church. The pastor was like, it seemed like he was 20 feet higher than everyone else. It was high church. And they said, get out the book of something. And I remember I didn't know anything. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I just had become a Christian. I not really read much of it. So I remember feeling ashamed, like, oh, if anyone sees me in the table of contents, what am I going to, like, I'm like a loser Christian. And but I did. I got over it. And now I know where it all is for the most part. So James chapter 5, verse 7 through 12, it says this, be patient, brother, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it till he gets early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain, brothers, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brothers, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job, and you've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no, that you may not fall under judgment. So, short passage, 6 verses. Let's look at a few things. I'm going to kind of try to extrapolate a few things from this passage that I think really refer to or speak to us practically. And then at the end, there's just sort of some, James kind of throws in there, it's sort of like, while you're being patient, do this. And we're going to look at some things at the end in that way. So the first thing that I believe we can get from this passage is that you're going to wait your whole life. So get used to it. Okay? Good news for us, right? We kind of stink at waiting, don't we? Like if your internet's like slow, when just a few years ago you had to like hear the sound of like a, you know, an animal dying. That's what the dial-up modems sounded like. Do you guys remember? Remember that noise? You know, and now it's like if you don't get your 8Gs or whatever it's up to now, you know, it's like, you know, what's wrong with this internet? You know, waiting for our food. Do you ever get stopped in traffic by a train? And, you know, it's just like, why? Like, why, you know, this train is taking something important somewhere is now blocking my life. I was going to get ice cream, and this is, I'm way more important than what this train is doing. And, you know, so we aren't good at waiting. But you have to wait. I just want to tell you now, you have to wait. You're going to have to wait. And you're going to have to wait your whole life. That is part of the human experience, and it is very much a godly thing. And, you know, I remember Jennifer and I, we have four children, and we only have one left in the home. So there was a time we had four children running around us like, you know, little beasts, you know, little savage beasts. You know, we'd go places, and, you know, it's just a lot. I mean, having four kids. But now they're mostly gone, and my life is a little calmer. And so I notice other dads and moms in their exasperation when I'm at the park or when I'm at a restaurant or I'm at church. And I notice the mom and dad, I always notice the dad because I remember what I was like. And he's like, come here. Like, do you do that? Or another one I hear a lot is, wait. And I used to do that. Come on. You know, and it's just this exasperation because you've got a bunch of little children. You know what I'm talking about if you have kids? It's just like they're like little animals. They like just go and they like, you know, they like find things and like get blood on them and like they, you know, find, it's like they find lizards. And, you know, they're just, it's amazing. But, you know, in the same way, I think maybe more calmly and without all the exasperation, I think the Lord, the Father, is saying to his children, wait some more. I mean, it's interesting to me that here in this passage, it uses the word patience four times. Did you notice that? It uses the word patience four different times. So I think that the message for us here, or a message, is that we never have to stop waiting. We never have to stop being patient until the end. And when do we get to stop waiting? Well, it tells us four also times here in verse 7 and verse 8 and verse 9 and verse 12 that we are waiting for the coming of the Lord, the coming judgment. When he comes, he makes all things new, and we are redeemed from this earth. And that's the thing that we're waiting on. So we're always waiting, and if you're not a believer, this might not ever be on your mind. You may not be thinking about the next thing, but if you are a believer, you very much are waiting on the return of Christ, waiting for the redemption of the world, waiting for all the injustices to be made right, for the valleys to be brought up and the mountains to be brought low. We're waiting as believers, and even if you're not a believer in this room, I would challenge you that the scripture says in the Old Testament that God has put eternity on our hearts, that we would think about him. And I remember, for me, before I was a believer, I remember thinking. I remember it started at age 10, thinking about eternity, wondering, like, what in the world am I here for and what could be next? There has to be something. This is all too horrible and beautiful for there not to be something else. So God has put eternity on your heart, and you have this inherent, almost like spiritually genetic thing in you that you just, even if you don't want to, you have to think about what is coming next. And we have to wait. We have to wait for it. I had a neat experience this week. Some of you guys know I just had some eye surgeries, and so Wednesday I felt something in my eyeball, and it wasn't a good feeling at all. And I told Jennifer, I was like, "Do you see anything? Because I can't see out of this eye right now." So she's like, "No." And so I was like, "Well, I just spent like all this money and like had them like jab things into my eyeball. And so I better go see, like, so I was like, call the ophthalmologist, and he's like, come right in, quick. So I go in, and I'm sitting there, and it's like an emergency appointment, so that's like I waited 2 hours. And so I'm waiting and waiting and waiting, and it turns out that actually there was a cut on my eyeball, and he had to fix it. I won't tell you this process of that. But while I'm waiting in this, I had my Bible, and I had a book. And so I'm waiting in this waiting room with all these other poor souls who are getting, you know, tweezers into their eyeballs like me. And and this man saw my Bible, and he said, "I know what you're reading about." And I won't tell you the whole story, but we had the most lovely conversation for 15 minutes in front of about 20 people, and they couldn't escape because it was like, if you take this whole group, this is how closely packed we were in the waiting room. It was just this waiting room, like the DMV, just desolate souls waiting to die. And we're all packed in there, and we're all right next to each other. And this guy just brings up this conversation, and we just start talking. And in 15 or 20 minutes in the waiting room, out loud, it was a little weird, to be honest with you, like, I told him the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. We talked, and he kept asking, "Well, what about this, and what about this, and what comes after this, and do you think, like, what happens to our bodies, and, like, where is heaven?" And he just kept asking all these questions, and I just, like, it was, like, the perfect setup, and all these people were in this waiting room, and I was, like, trying to be, like, calm, but just sharing with him, it was all about what happens when you die. And I got the whole gospel out, and I don't know, you know, it was kind of awkward because we're talking and people were kind of like, "What's happening here? Like, is this like, you know, the Billy Graham, like, what's happening?" But, you know, it all had to do with just what happens when you die, and that we are waiting on the next thing coming. So James tells us to wait. You're going to wait. Patience, 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 patience. Next is that we're waiting for something precious. So you're going to wait. Tell the person next to you, you're going to wait. You're going to wait. What are we waiting for? Well, he tells us we are waiting for something precious. In verse 7, he calls it the precious produce, just like a farmer. And in the same way, we are waiting for something precious. It is our deliverance, again, from this life, the resolution of our trials, the great reward for following after the Lord. The last page of The Last Battle, I like to read this at funerals, and I want to read it to you now because it's so beautiful as it talks about the transition from this life into the next. The term is over, the holidays have begun, the dream has ended, this is the morning. As he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. For us, this is the end of all stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever and after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. It's this call into the next, this precious thing, this longing that you have in your soul right now. Anytime you miss a loved one who is gone, you feel an ache. It's a longing for the next when you will be reunited. Anytime you feel so weighty and burdened from the problems in your life that you don't feel like you can go on another day, that is the longing you have for that precious next that's coming. Anytime you feel the pain of injustice on the earth, you read stories, you know somebody, you hear something in the news, and you feel the weight of injustice, of murder and slavery and kidnapping and abuse, and you long for one day for that to be resolved and fixed. It's that longing, that precious thing we're waiting for. Anytime you grit your teeth and resist the sin of pride or lust or gluttony or whatever it might be, and you just clench down and white knuckle it and say, "I've just got to try to do the right thing. Maybe I can make it through." We're waiting for that precious next. Anytime you're up at 2 a.m., wondering what in the world you have done with your life or why all these problems have happened to you. Maybe, you know, you can relate to this. Did you live a life to this point? And sometimes you just stop, and sometimes it's at 2 a.m. or maybe 2:12 a.m. and you just wake up and you can't sleep and you just wonder, why are things happening the way they are? Because I did all this, but then all that happened. Has that ever happened to anyone else in this room? It's the human experience. It's a longing we have for the next thing that's going to come and be better. And not only be better, guys, but be absolutely precious. And James gives us this illustration here of a farmer and produce. I'm going to show you a few quick pictures from my life. This is this week. We have a book probably that I forgot to share. No, we have, this is my, right now, that's my front yard. Isn't that pretty? My wife did all that. We waited. That didn't look, yeah, they'll show the next one. That's fine. There's just another view. Check, 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 check. And the next one is our kale, or our greens, actually. Look at that. We had those yesterday. That's like nothing. That's like a fifth of what we harvested in one day. By the way, there's the same thing that David planted back there. It's awesome. So we're waiting, and he gives us this illustration. James gives us this illustration of a farmer waiting. And I'm going to blast through the rest of this message because we're getting short on time. But there's a part I want to really, really focus on here. We're waiting for this precious thing, and we've waited for it a long time, just like a gardener. And so Charles and I had lunch this week, and he said this, and I felt like this was how I wanted to say this today. God likes processes, which means you're going to wait. God likes processes, which means that you're going to wait. And so what James tells us here, let's look again at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and late rains. And I want to just pause there for a moment and think about planting and think about farming and think about the last vegetable or fruit that you ate. What's your favorite fruit? Figs, mango, apples, grapes, bananas, peaches. Aren't they good? What's your favorite veggie? Corn, broccoli, tomatoes, Brussels sprouts, asparagus. That's a good one. Yeah, cabbage. So we wait for all this stuff, don't we? We wait. We have to wait for this stuff, and it's a process. And here's what James says. Get this, guys, because this is the point. Your life's going to be like that. It's going to be a lot of waiting. But when it comes, it's going to be worth it. And then he throws out this very odd, perhaps, thing that he says in the end of verse 7. He says, be patient until your produce, the farmer gets the produce of the early and the late rains. Now, we see this passage over and over. It's in Jeremiah, it's in Joel, it's in other places in the Torah and the Old Testament. And we see this idea of the early and the latter rains. Also, sometimes the way it'll be translated is the autumn and the spring rains. And so what this is talking about is they're in planting, there's two rainy seasons in the area that this was written in geographically. There's the early fall rain, autumn rain, and it came, and the point of that before you planted was to soften the soil. Had to soften the soil. So you needed that early rain to come and soften the soil. If the soil is not soft, you cannot plant and you will not get your figs, your produce. It won't happen. The latter rain was the spring rain that came and ripened the harvest and finalized it and made it as beautiful as it can be. And so in our lives, and we see this phrase over and over in the Bible, James refers to it again, we need early rain. And we need latter rain. We need latter rain to allow us to bear fruit, to make our produce flourish. But maybe more importantly, we need the early rain to soften the soil. And you can't have a harvest without soft soil.
And what is the softening, that early rain that James is talking about? It's getting the hard ground of your soul and my soul broken up so that we can receive from God what it is that we are going to grow in our lives. And are you, I wonder, in that process of your life right now? This is where the patience part comes in. God would like to water and give you that early rain and cause our hearts to become soft so that we can then flourish. A lot of times we want to bypass that. Don't you want to, isn't it just like nice to go straight to the fruit, you know? Like, I don't want the softening. I don't want to be softened. Have you ever been softened by the Lord? Is it fun to be softened? Like, Lord, give me the fruit. Can I just go to Kroger and to the produce aisle? Like, I don't want to deal with this process. Have you ever been softened in your marriage? It's never fun. You learn how selfish and self-absorbed you are, how you always want your way, and the Lord does things and causes, and you get softened, maybe through failure, maybe through a lot of pain. But we have to be softened, and it takes patience. And guys, you will not flourish until you are softened. I believe in this room, every one of us right now, we are in the process of being softened, of the early rain coming upon us. And you and I will choose to receive it or not. I have a friend, her name is Carolyn, and she is a blacksmith. Some of you know her. She made this just a few miles away. Look at this thing. This is a coffee scooper. I got a set. This is a little spoon. Look at the ironwork. I know you can't see well, but it's absolutely beautiful. This is a knife. This thing will cut you. It's very sharp. I was going to cut a piece of paper in half, but I only have one hand. But all this came in this little cutlery set. And I was thinking about those because I have a friend who gave me what I believe is a very, very beautiful prophetic word for my life in the last week. And we were talking. He's in another state. And he's an older retired guy that I go to in times. And he said, Jeff, I think you're being tempered right now by the Lord through some things that I'm experiencing. And, you know, that word tempering is a word that's used for making one of these. It's the same as the softening of the ground. It's another illustration of the same thing. When you temper something, when you temper metal, you have to apply heat and cold to it. And so, because you want to soften and harden it. And it kind of seems like two opposite things, but it's not. So have you ever seen the, you know, pictures of the blacksmith with the sword, you know, the big grizzly guy with hair all over his, you know, neck, and he's like hammering a sword, he puts it in the coals, right, and it turns all red. Why do they do that? To soften it. Like, it's just like the soil that James is talking about that needs the early rain. It's got to be softened. But like, in order for metal to get softened, it has to be subject to extreme heat, which is not good. It's not easy, it's hard, and it requires patience. So then what happens? Oh Lord, thanks for all the heat. Guess what comes next? A hammer on your face, okay? A hammer on your soul that's gonna try to carve out of you the selfishness, like our holding on to our money. That's a huge one. We talked about it last week. Like our holding on to our way, I'm going to get my way, I'm going to do my thing, holding on to hatred, whatever we might be. But then once we're softened and he hammers us up and we get all malleable, then what happens? Puts it in cool water so it will harden and be stronger. It's an illustration of the same thing James is saying here, that we need the soft, the spring and the latter rain to come upon us, soften us, and allow us to be flexible. And God likes processes. Jesus was 33 when he was crucified. And I was talking about this again with lunch with Charles, and it's, you know, brought up the idea that like God didn't have to do it that way. He could have just made redemption like that. He chose to take a 33-year process and do it. So your life is a process, and we can run from the tempering, we can run from the early rain, we can run from the process. And here's what we do a lot, guys. It's like, here's what the tempering is like, here's what the softening is like of the rain. It's waiting. It's serving. It's the grind. You know what the grind is? Before, the grind was like getting a lot of levels in a video game. That's what grinding means now. Who knows what I'm talking about? Okay. But what grinding meant before that was when you went to work and you worked a 12-hour shift and you were exhausted and you got up the next day and you worked another 12-hour shift and you were exhausted and you got up another day. The grind is when you have a child or teenager that acts like an alien creature brought here from another planet, and you still in the morning wake up and say, good morning, I love you, and I hope you have a great day. The grind is when you are in a marriage that feels like it does not work, and you choose to keep loving and keep serving. That's the grind. The grind is giving your money away and paying your bills when you don't feel like you have any. The grind is getting through a difficult situation, maybe an illness or a tragedy, and waking up each day and saying, there is no reason in my life to feel like God even exists, but I'm going to keep pressing in. The grind is when things aren't fun anymore. Maybe ministry for you is no longer fun. The grind is saying, I'm gonna wash feet. I'm going to let God build something in me. On and on and on. So don't run from the tempering process that God has. Four wise words I was told once are these: shut up and grow. Shut up and grow. Those are great wise words, because what we do is when the tempering comes and the soft soil comes, we do this. Anything to bypass God's process of working in us. But God likes processes, so don't resist the process and the patience he's building you. In closing, as we wait, he gives several things here in the rest of this passage. And just going to throw these out. It's sort of like, you've ever been like hiking? Who's gone hiking over the spring yet? Isn't hiking wonderful? Augusta's beautiful. What do you take on your hiking trip? Water, shoes, a gun, friends, great. Yeah, a stick. What else do you bring? Yeah, snacks, granola bars, get your water, right? So I kind of see this, James, like he gives this thing about patience. He just hammers it in, and then he throws out like some things. He's like, hey, while you're being patient, like, here's some things to consider, and there's three. The first one is don't complain against each other, verse 9. Don't complain against each other. You know, that's what we want to do when we're being put in a process where we have to be patient, don't we? Like, if you hate your job, who do you complain against? Your boss. Right. Like, if you hate your church, who do you complain against? Your pastor, your leader. Like, you know, if you hate your marriage, who do you complain against? Your spouse. If you hate your kids, who do you complain against? Your kids. You know what I'm saying? We want to complain about the situation that we're in. And James here says in verse 9, don't complain against one another. It really bypasses patience, guys. If God is trying to make us patient, when we complain, we're skirting around that process. And here's the truth. I found this to be very true. When we complain against people, what we're really doing, we can't get to God. Like, you can complain to God, but it's not going to bother him. So what we do is we find the nearest person that can act as an interface. This is what happened. It's exactly true. Like, I'm so mad at God because of XYZ. This is what they did to Moses. They were so mad that they didn't have their onions and leeks anymore from Egypt that when he went up to that mountain, They just went crazy and just began criticizing him. So a lot of times we vent horizontally because we can't get to God vertically. And that's why the Bible says, not many of you be teachers. The next thing he says is remember an example of those before us. In verse 10-11, he mentions poor Job and his experience. And I would say that it's really good to do that. It's really good to remember. You know, remember all of it. You know, it's interesting because next week we're going to look at the passage where he says, take the oil and pray for healing, right? Well, just two or three verses before that, he mentions Job. We always want the healing and the oil, but we don't want Job. And James specifically says, remember Job and God's dealings with him. So both are important, and remember the examples. Don't just remember the examples you like. You know who we need to remember? You need to remember John the Baptist. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven ever? John the Baptist. Jesus named him as the greatest person in the kingdom of heaven. Was his life glorious? Remember how he died? Was his ministry flashy and exciting? It really wasn't. It was like really, really hard. And yet he was the greatest. So remember the example. And then third, do not swear, he says in verse 12. And I think that just goes back to us, you know, as we're dealing with things and as we're dealing perhaps with patience, letting our yes be yes, not talking sometimes, trying to manipulate people and situations, but just saying, I'll let my yes be yes. You know, there's that verse, if you're taking notes in 1 Kings 20, where the king of Aram is coming up against Israel's king, and he says, we're going to beat you so bad there won't even be handfuls of dust left of you. And the king of Israel says, let not he who puts his armor on boast like he who's taking it off. In other words, don't talk too much until you've been in the battle. This is really important. Like, if you're critical of your boss, have you ever been the boss? Because one day you're going to be the boss, maybe, and then you're going to have a bunch of former yous who are telling you what a horrible job you're doing, but they have no idea because they're just clocking in and out and doing their thing. They don't know what it's like. Same thing with parents. It's like, has anyone ever done this? Like, you were a rotten kid, and then when you got to be like 26, 27, you like went back to your mom and dad, and you're like, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. Because now you have rotten kids that are making your life difficult. Did anyone else do that? I remember specifically doing that. I went to my mom and did that, and she just laughed at me. It's like, I know, I love you. So don't swear. Be careful when you talk. It's very important. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Amen? Patience. Who wants patience? It's a fruit of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, come, make us patient. Help us be patient. All right, let's stand, and we're going to have some time to pray with one another. I heard a number of prayers and things, and I wrote one of them down. I really felt like this is something the Lord might have for us, and that was closing the times of weariness, asking God for a close, for an end, for a new season of times of weariness. I believe some of us this morning are in this room, and we are in a long season of weariness, and God would end that, I believe, in this season. If that applies to you, we would like to pray for you. I want to invite you to come forward and get prayer. So I'm going to open it up and pray, and if you would like prayer for that, for a new season, come on up. Holy Spirit, we welcome you, and we ask that you would bring times of refreshing, that the spring season that's coming upon us now would be prophetic in some of our lives who have been grinding and suffering a long season of weariness and exhaustion. And we ask you, Lord, your word promises that you are the Redeemer and that you come like the spring rain and that you bring fresh growth and that you change things and that you set our crooked ways straight. And so for those of us that are in a season of been in a season of weariness, I ask that you would pour out your power upon us now, and that you would sovereignly and powerfully bring a change in our lives. Holy Spirit, come.